It really lends itself to being cold.
It's working?
Okay.
Good morning, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for this new day with you. We thank you, Lord, that you are here with us. And we invite you to fill this room with your presence, with your glory. We want to come to you, Lord, and listen to your words of life. Father, I ask you that you will be glorified in this next hour, Lord, and that your words will be spoken, God. Lord, I pray that your words bring life and warmth to us, God. May you be glorified, God. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. I'd like you to complete a sentence spontaneously without thinking. I am thirsty for... Okay, so some probably thought Jesus and God, and some thought water or Coke or coffee, maybe. There are many things we can be thirsty for. And today I want to talk about God's invitation to us and God's promise, God's mercy, God's thoughts, God's word, God's reward, and God's reason. And all of this we can find in Isaiah 55, so please turn there. I'm starting verse 1. Reading verse 1 through 3a. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread? And you labor on what does not satisfy. Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. Isaiah starts with a pretty strong invitation here. He says, come. Five times in NIV, it's five times he says, come, in the first few verses. Come. It's an invitation that reminds of the street vendors. Isaiah uses those phrases deliberately, and using the same phrases the street vendors would use and say, come, buy my product. Come here, I have the best. Come here. That's what the Jews would have thought reading this. So five times he says, come. And the last time we see, he says, come to me. Obviously, it's God speaking, not Isaiah. He says, come to me. So God is really giving them a very strong invitation here. And not just to anyone, but he says, come, you are thirsty. You are thirsty, come. And here in English, it's really this advantage that you never see whether it's plural or singular. Well, this is singular here. He's speaking to individuals. Carrie, you come if you're thirsty. Come, you who are thirsty. It's a personal invitation God is given to those who are thirsty. And he says, come to the waters. Water is always a picture for the Holy Spirit. God's inviting us to come to the waters if we're thirsty. Obviously, if you're not thirsty, you're not going to drink, right? So you need to be thirsty to come. And the invitation is to those who are thirsty to come to the waters. We're so thirsty for so many different things. We're thirsty for natural things, for the things of the world that allures us. But we need to be thirsty for the waters, the pure waters that he's offering. And that invitation is not to a church in this context, or maybe your family, but it's to you personally. It's great if a whole church is thirsty and wants to move forward, but that doesn't mean every single person in a church is thirsty, right? So God cares very much about the individual as well as the corporate. So God gives us a personal invitation here. And the more thirsty you are, the more desperate you are, right? And the less you care about how you get to water. Like if you're in Mali, and it's really, really hot there, and there's no water, you don't care if they get the water out of that well in the ground, you know, and you don't know what's in that water. Before you thirst to death, you know, you drink the water, you don't care. Or if you think about the people in the desert there, they have goat skins, they fill with water. I don't know if you would like to drink out of that or not. But you don't care. If you're really thirsty, you don't care. And you also don't care where you have to go. You don't care how much you have to pay, right? Go to the store, if the only water there costs $50, you will buy it. You don't want to go thirsty. That just reminds me when I was in Vienna before I came here, I was always thirsty. I was thirsty for God. And I didn't care what I had to do. I needed to find the water. So I would go to conferences. I would go to Switzerland. I would go to England. Anytime there was a conference in Europe somewhere that wasn't in a distance you could do, I would go. And I would find the water. I'd be filled with the water and come back. And ultimately, that's how I came here. If I hadn't been thirsty, I wouldn't be here today. But I was thirsty. I knew there was revival, the Bible school, and I came. And I didn't care what it cost. I was thirsty. And people even said to me, why are you leaving? We just started Bible school here. Why didn't you come here? But I said, no, I need to go where the water is. I didn't say that to them, but but I knew I had to come and find the waters. And there was another girl at the same time who was planning to go to Pensacola, and she was really excited, very gifted girl. And so weeks later, I asked her, so what about Pensacola? Are you going? I said, no, I'm just going to stay here. I don't really need to go. We have everything here we need. Why would I need to go? And I was like, come on, you have a chance to go to Pensacola. I mean, but she didn't go. And I'll find out in a few weeks how she's doing when I see her in Vienna. But she stayed. I left. The theme of thirst is found in the whole Bible. We all know that. It starts with Adam and Eve, if you think back in the garden. Thank you, Marvin. They had the water. They knew God intimately. They were drinking from the living waters all the time. And that's what their life was. It was like that from the very beginning. They didn't know it any different. For them, it was probably normal. I guess after a while, they just got used to having intimacy with God and walking with Him in the garden and drinking the living water. I think they got so used to it, and they didn't know what they had. Otherwise, they wouldn't have given it away so easily. But when they lost it and were sent out of the garden, banned from the garden, I'm sure they had a thirst. They now knew what they had lost. I think they were thirsty for God, intimacy with God. We lost it. We're thirsty. How can we fill it? And then they started sacrifices. We see later with Cain and Abel, and they tried to find a way to still their thirst. And the world today is trying in so many ways to still their thirst, because they are thirsty. They don't know what they're thirsty for, but they are thirsty, and they try to find in relationships and movies and fun. But they will never find the real waters if they don't come to God. And we see with Jesus too, He gives an invitation to those who are thirsty. And I'm going to read quickly from Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus is using the same words Isaiah uses here. Come to me, all you are thirsty, all who are burdened. Come to me, come to the waters. And even if you go to the last book, starting Genesis, Gospels, and the last book, in the very end, there's another invitation. It says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. These are very similar words to Isaiah's. He's inviting everybody. It says, whoever is thirsty. The only condition is being thirsty. Whoever thirsty, come, and I will give you waters. Come to the waters. Here in Isaiah, we see in the first verse, it says, you who have no money, come buy and eat. He invites specifically the poor here. You who have no money. God loves the poor, I tell you. We see that all over again in the Bible. It says, come, you who have no money. They have a need. Those people have a need. They need water. They need food. But they have no money. If you have no money, you can't buy anything, right? In our culture. So they have a need, and they're poor, and they can't fill that need by themselves. They need somebody else to fill that need. So God invites the poor and those who have no money to buy. Come buy and eat without money and without cost. Buy without money? That doesn't make sense, right? How can you buy without money? But God's kingdom doesn't make sense, right? For the world. In the world, you can't buy without money. I know somebody, man, who's not a Christian, always says, there's nothing you get for free. There's always a catch. You know, when I got saved and all the Christianity stuff, there's always a catch. There's the church is a catch. But God says, come buy freely. Without money, you can buy it. You know, God's kingdom works like a give and you'll get, humble yourself, you'll be exalted, die and you'll live. Doesn't make any sense to the world at all. And maybe to us sometimes. But God doesn't only invite to drink water in here. Did you see that? It says, come buy wine and milk. God doesn't just give, you know, just what is necessary so you survive. With water only, you can survive a long time. But God doesn't just give the water only. He provides everything. Wine and milk shows the richness. Think of the promised land. It was flowing with milk and honey. It shows the richness of God, rich provision he's giving. When you think of wine, what do you think of? Abundance, joy, maybe. Tastes good. And if you think of milk, there's all this nourishment in milk. Think of babies, all they have is milk. And it's all you need is in milk. So with wine and milk, he's really giving everything. He's giving nourishment, he's giving joy, and all you need. And it includes adults and children. Children would not drink wine, and children need to drink milk. So every generation is included there. No one is excluded. But how can they buy? It still says buy. It doesn't say take the gift of wine, milk, and water. It says buy it. So how can they still buy it? There's only one possibility. Somebody else must pay for them, right? If they buy it, who's paying? Well, this whole chapter, and if you remember OT Theology, this whole chapter is one of the chapters when it talks about the servant, which is a picture of Jesus. So it's Jesus who paid the price. It's Jesus who provided. It's Jesus who did everything so those poor people could have milk, wine, water. And he doesn't just invite us to any food or any dirty water, but, you know, he doesn't take us to McDonald's. I don't know if he would do that if he was here today. He gives us good food, not junk food. He gives us good food to eat that nourishes us. Okay, and God, he says five times come, and actually if you look into the Hebrew, it's less than that. I don't know I didn't look up what the New King James Version says. You can translate those other words come, but only three of those are the real verb come in the Hebrew. And then verse 2, it says listen to me. He says, listen, then he says, give ear, and then he says, hear me. So three times he says, come, and three times he says, listen. Remember what it means to repeat? It's emphasis, and three times is very strong, listen. He repeats, listen. truly. we know that a lot in the Bible, holy. It means listen persistently. Don't just listen, listen persistently. And it says, incline your ear. It means voluntary listening. Don't just sit there and hear it, but listen purposefully. Listen to what I have to say. Hear me. Listen to these words. Isaiah is really emphasizing that. Listen to what God is saying to you. What's the result if you come to him? Verse 3. Your soul may live. Your soul will live if you drink from the waters that he is offering. If you drink the wine and the milk he's offering, you will live and your soul will delight in him. Okay, I want to go to the next point. God's promise. Verses 3b to 5. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. God has made a covenant. He's made a covenant with Israel and with David. And now we're engrafted in this covenant. We're included in the covenant. If you actually look at the where it says a covenant with you, the better translation would actually be the covenant in favor of you. The covenant is for us. It's not for God. He did make the covenant for us, in favor of us. He promises love, his faithfulness and love to Israel. And again, it's a picture of Jesus as well, and to us. We see that he's given us splendor. He gave Israel splendor. His glory, his presence was with them. His presence was with them all the time. The peoples could see the presence of God when they left Egypt. They could see God in their midst, and they heard all the miraculous signs God had performed. And God always wanted his people Israel to be assigned to the nations, to display his glory and splendor, so they would come to him. I just wrote this paper and Gentiles are included in the Old Testament too. So God loved the Gentiles too, and he meant Israel to be assigned to them so they would come to him as well. He says he's giving them splendor, which is glory. They have glory, they have honor. And it literally means here, beautified them. He has beautified them, the people of Israel. They've become beautiful. They reflect his glory. And it's not just Israel, that we're including that too. We display his glory and his splendor and his honor. And he has made us beautiful in him. In Philippians it says that we would shine like stars in the universe. That's pretty bright. Believe me, I studied astronomy. That's very bright. Our sun is not a very bright star. If we shine like stars, that's bright. That's the way we should be. Shine like stars. Because we display his glory in this dark world. The world is getting darker and darker. They can't see any positive things anymore, right? Everything's negative. Everything's getting worse. It's just darkness. There's no hope. But when we enter a room with people like that, they should see the difference in us. They should see the glory of God on us. We should shine into a room and make a difference just by walking in there. So that people will come to us and ask, what's with you? What's wrong with you? Or, yeah, I've heard that. What's wrong with you that you always smile? I've heard that. I was thinking of years ago, I had a vision for Vienna that these verses reminded me of, and I'm not going to tell the whole vision, but towards the end of that vision, I was standing in Vienna, and there were all houses around, and people started coming to me from every direction. People just started walking to me, and they looked so hungry for God. They were so thirsty and so hungry. And they all walked to me, and as they walked to me, they said, don't come to me, come to God. Don't come to me, don't come to God. I said the whole time, don't come to me, don't come to God. I think it's a good picture, you know, when people come to us, they say, come to God. I'll show you the way to God. This is the way to God. Don't come to me, come to him. But it's God's glory in us that will draw them. What they see in us, in our life, that's what they will draw them to him. But we have to point them to God. And there's quite an awesome promise in this verse here, in verse 5, 4 and 5. See, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you. Those words, peoples, in that verse, it's the first and the last word of the verse, which is a very strong emphasis, if you have a first and last word of a verse. Also, in the next sentence, the word nations here is emphatic, so it is emphasized. Very strong emphasis here on the peoples and nations. And nations usually stands for Gentiles. So as I said, the invitation is for Gentiles too. God is giving a promise here to Israel, saying, nations will come to you. You will summon nations you know not. Nations will come to Israel when they see God's glory there. And I think that's a promise still for the future too. You will summon nations. They will come from all over the world. Nations you don't even know. You've never heard of. There are 256 nations or so in the world. And nations that do not know you will hasten to you. They will come running. That word hasten actually means running. They will come running to you. They'll be so hungry. And we'll read in another place that there'll be time where the word of God will not be found. They'll be so hungry because they are fed up with the world and with the darkness. They'll be so hungry they will come running to Israel. They will come running to us. That's a promise. The nations will come running. When they see what we've got, they will come running. Think of Toronto. How many people have come running to Toronto from all the world? As soon as it started spreading, people heard about what God is doing there. People came from all over the world. And that was Christians who came mostly. But from all the world, Christians would come there and run there. Same in Smithton. People came from all over the world. Or now, when you look at Heidi Baker, the more she's getting known, the more people want to go there. And they're just so hungry for the waters, for the living waters, and for that wine and milk. And as they go and as they come back, they bring the light back to their places. They will shine like stars where they are, and people will come running to them. People come when they are thirsty. Okay, God's mercy. We see that in verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. So far we've seen beginning come, buy, eat, listen, all those imperatives here. Now he says seek, call. There's a lot of imperatives in this chapter. God invites people to do things. He says seek the Lord. Seek me, seek me. That word seek in this context means coming with commitment to one known to be there. Coming with commitment to one known to be there. I don't know, many people have different ideas when they think of seeking God. Depends on your background, what you think by that. Go to a church and sit down, or, I don't know, be at home, put on a worship CD. But it's coming with commitment to one you know is there. It doesn't look for somebody's lost. God's not lost. You don't have to look for him. Where is he? Where did he go today? But he wants you to come to him and seek him. To come and to spend time with him and just getting to know him and finding out more about him. I think that seeking means finding out more about him, more about his character. And just, you know, when you're with a person you love, then just finding out all the little details, and by being with them, all the new things you learn. It says he's near to all who call. Call on him while he's near. That word near means actually next of kin. So it's actually a family relationship. That's pretty near, I would say. He's our father. He's a father now, and he wants us to come to him while he's still our father. You see the condition in the beginning of that verse? While he's still near. It actually means while he may still be found, while he permits himself to be found. In this time in history, he wants to be found. He allows people to find him. He wants people to come to him and find him. He can be found. You can look for him, you can seek him, and he can be found. people who don't know him, they can find him. If they truly seek him, they can find him. There's so many examples, and people always say, well, those who've never heard the gospel, how can they go to hell? But I think everybody who truly seeks him can find him. Because we live in that season where it says, while he still may still be found, seek him. If people somewhere in the jungle truly seek God, he will make himself known to them. I'm convinced of that. That's just my personal opinion. And there are lots of stories how people actually do come to know him in these places in different ways. So at this time, he can be found. But he longs for everybody to come to know him. He doesn't want anyone to perish. But it's not just the unbelievers. He wants us to go seek him and find him. And sometimes he just retreats a little bit to see what our reaction would be. You know, he likes hide and seek. Like, okay, what's she going to do? Is she not going to care and just do some other stuff and cut down her prayer time every day? Or is she hungry for me? Is she thirsty? Is she going to come to me and seek me? Let's see what she's going to do. I think God tests us like that sometimes to see how much we love him and how much we care about him and how much we really want him. So we need to seek him. It really is the thirst level that, again, what we said in the beginning, that shows in how you respond when God retreats from you or his presence retreats. It will show your heart. It will be your heart and see where you're at. So he can be found, but there will be a day where he will not be found. That's the implication here. While he may be found, while he's near, do it. Meaning, one day, it won't happen. He won't be near. You won't be able to find him. There's so many young people who say, yeah, when I'm old, then I'll think about the gospel, then I'll think about becoming a Christian, but I want to enjoy life now. And I've heard it from my brother. I want to enjoy life now, and when I'm old, then I consider it. You know, I want to enjoy life. But it might be too late. They have to understand it might be too late. Jesus might come back before that. Or people have accidents. You never know. There's no reason to put it off. And that really goes with anything, not just in that context. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Don't put off seeking him. Don't put off seeking. You don't know when the day comes when he might not be found. I was thinking about a lot of ministers who get so busy in ministry. They don't really spend much time with God anymore. It's all ministry. I have to do this, I have to do that. And I think one day they wake up and they probably haven't even realized that God retreated. God left. And now it's like, he's gone. And now they can't find him. They waited too long. They allowed the business of life to overcome them. And they can't find God anymore. I think it's very tragic. And God is merciful. If they truly are thirsty and want to look for him, I think they can find him again. But too often that happens. And we must not allow that to happen to us when we live here. Don't let it happen to you, and I don't want to have it happen to me. Make it a priority in your lives to spend time with him, to seek him, to be thirsty and come to him. It's so easy. It's so easy to let that happen. I think it's so easy. But we're going to be different, right? I hope so. Yeah. Seek him while he may be found. Also, while you have the time. Now you probably have more time than ever. I don't know, maybe. Seek him now. Because later you will think, oh, when I was in Bible college, I wished I had spent more time with him then when I had the opportunity, and now I'm so busy. Back then I could have done 2-3 hours, and I wished I did. And you probably might regret it. You will regret it. What's the promise? In verse 7, he will freely pardon. He will have mercy. God will forgive. When we have sinned, when we have done bad things, and we come to him, we seek him instead of running the other direction. And that's always the temptation, again, as we saw with Adam and Eve. when we have sinned, we just want to run away from God. That's just the natural reaction we have. That's the carnal in us that wants to do that. But we need to run the other direction. We need to run to God when we have sinned. And He will forgive. It's a promise. The condition is to forsake your way and your thoughts. The way here stands for your lifestyle. If you forsake your lifestyle, and again talks about the wicked and the evil people, they need to forsake their lifestyle. And the thoughts stand for your beliefs, your philosophy, what you think. When they come to God, when people come to God, they need to forsake everything. The way they live, the way they thought, it's a total renewal. God renews the total man, every part of man. But they need to forsake it. That's the condition. And when you think of ministers again, who would maybe wear the Baptist church or whatever and then come to Toronto as an example, they have to forsake their old ways when they are transformed. When they are revived, everything changes in their lives. Their belief system changes. They have to change the way they do things, the way they talk to a congregation, the way they preach. It's a total renewal. They forsake their old ways, and now it's different. Now, and often you hear it, now everything makes sense, and I can't believe I ever thought that, I ever believed that, and now they start a new life. And no matter what they taught before or how bad it was before, God forgives. It's a promise. If they truly forsake their old ways and turn to Him, He will have mercy. It's a promise. It doesn't matter how bad the things people have done. His mercy is free. His forgiveness is free. There are no conditions other than coming to Him. And people have a hard time with that often. I often hear people say, "Oh, what I did is too bad. God can never forgive me." You know, when I talk to unbelievers, "That's too bad. God cannot forgive that." But we need to explain, God forgives everything, no matter what you did. Sometimes it might be harder for us to forgive that person when we hear what they did, maybe to other people. Yeah. But God forgives anything. Just come to Him. We have to tell Him, come to Him. It's a promise. I mean, Jesus did everything so we could be forgiven. If He can forgive those who put Him on a cross, and if He could die for His enemies, then surely no sin is too big for Him to have dealt with, right? I think one of the hindrances often for people is that they can't forgive themselves. That's a big problem. I've sinned. No, how can I forgive myself? How could I have done this? They can't forgive themselves, and we have to help them with that. Because as I preached in chapel last time, if we don't forgive ourselves, God, or others, then He won't forgive us. That's very important. He's there, and He will forgive. God's thoughts, verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's a very familiar passage to us, and probably a very comforting passage. I don't know, maybe not. For some people it might not be. But that's a very stark contrast here that we don't even hear in English so well. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are not at all your thoughts. And my ways are not at all your ways. They're totally different. You can't compare them. God thinks differently. If we go back again to thoughts is for belief system, ways is for lifestyle. God lives differently, if you can say so. Jesus was here, so we can think about His lifestyle, I guess. So we can understand His ways. We can understand His thoughts. They're incomprehensible, and they're higher than the earth. The heavens are higher than the earth. How much higher are the heavens than the earth? Well, how big is the universe? Okay, I studied astronomy, I won't tell you, but endless, it's endless, there's no end to it. And astronomy will confirm that, there's no end to it. So that much higher are God's thoughts to ours. So if that's the case, Why do we think we can figure out God? We can't figure out God. That's what Satan tried to do. He tried to be God. I can figure out God. I can be like him. I can do the same thing. I can think the same. Just take his place. And then we come and we're so presumptuous and think, we can figure him out. We can understand it. We understand his thoughts. We understand his ways. And we do the same thing Satan did. But he says, no, no, no. My thoughts are so much higher. We come to him and with our thoughts and our ideas. And okay, God, this is my idea. Bless it now. I'm sure that's what you think too, right? Just bless it. And we'll be fine. Well, it doesn't really work that way. Imagine if you have an ant, a little ant, and you come to this ant. Do you think that ants will understand your thoughts or your life? Can you communicate to this ant and say, you see, that's the way it works. You gotta get this, you're gonna think this. That's the way it works. Do you think it would work well? No, I don't think so. And that's, imagine now a heap of ants or an ant heap, and God comes to it. I say, and God says, okay, now you think like I do, you live like I do. That's basically God says to us, live as I live and think as I think. Well, how can he communicate to the ant heap? Only one way, right? And that's what God did. He became an ant. God, you understand the analogy. God had to become an ant, because only as an ant, only an ant can communicate to the other ants, right? And make his thoughts and his life understandable to them, comprehensible to them in their limited way. But that's why Jesus had to come. We can't understand God the Father. His thoughts are so beyond us. How can we ever understand it? Only one way. Jesus came and told us. He came and he said, those who have seen me have seen the Father. Now that you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now that you've heard me, you've heard the Father. Listen to me. What I say are his thoughts and his life. That was the only way really we can understand him. And that's how, and yeah. So by watching Jesus, we know what the Father thinks and how the Father lives. Because we can understand him. He doesn't even ask us to understand him, right? I haven't read anywhere in the Bible says, understand me. You have to understand me. You have to figure me out. No, he doesn't say that. He will tell us his thoughts, and all we have to do is not to understand them and figure them out. All we have to do is obey and act on them. That's all it is. What it all comes back to really is trust. Do we trust God? Do we trust that his thoughts and what he says to us is good? That he really has his kingdom in mind and our best interests as part of that kingdom? Jesus said he won't give you a snake. He won't give you a stone. He's your Father. He gives what is best for you. Even if we don't understand it or can't figure it out, he won't hurt us. He won't hurt us. All the exceptions, but he will do what is best for us, to put it that way. And then if we might not understand and even be angry at God, but later in life, we look back. I don't know if you experienced that already. Later in life, we look back and we're just amazed. Wow, now I understand. Now it makes sense. And his ways are really higher. And I could have never figured it out and didn't make sense. But now I get it. That's what he did. And then we see it's so much better than the idea we had in the end, right? We thought this was best. No, his idea is so much better. When I was first saved and God called me to ministry and then to Bible school, it was half a year after saved, I was like, okay, I went to England and started looking at Bible schools. And I went to different Bible schools, and the one I really liked, they didn't take Christians who were younger than 3 years, and I was only a year old at the time. I was like, can't go to Bible school, I'm too young as a Christian. But God, I think God loved that I was so eager to go and do it and move out, and I had already my heart for Africa, and it's like, I want to go to Africa right now. And my biggest concern was, what if I wait too long? What if Jesus comes back? I never get to go, you know? So, Now, 10 years later. But God's ways and God's plans were so much better than what I had in mind. That he took me through school and prepared me, you know, studying the languages and everything I learned at university, and then bringing me here. I couldn't have figured it out. I mean, that's... But God knew exactly what was necessary. And I'm glad I did what he wanted me to do, not what I wanted to do. But do we really want to know his ways and thoughts? I mean, are we thirsty even to know his ways and thoughts? Or are we afraid what he could say to us? I think we might be afraid of what he could say, or what his opinion might be. But we need to be thirsty to hear him and to hear what he has to say. And come to him and ask him. Just ask him. Show me your ways, Lord. That's even in the Bible. Show me your ways, Lord. Show me what you think. Because we want to do what he wants to do, us to do, right? What he has planned for us. Next point, God's word, verses 10 and 11. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Again, verses we're very familiar with. In verse 10, it talks about the rain, and 11 about the word. And there's a comparison here. It compares the water with the word, or the rain with the word. Both come from heaven. Right? Water comes from heaven and the word of God comes from heaven. And also we see both are effective. When it rains, what happens? We see grass coming up and flowers opening up and everything starts to flourish and bud, as it says here. That's what rain does. And it can't happen that water comes, or rain comes, and nothing happens. Right? Ever seen that? Raining. Nothing happens. Doesn't happen. It's a law of physics. When you spill your water, you'll be wet. Or have you seen it different? I don't know. It's really amazing when you go to Mali, and I was there in the driest season for months. I mean, there's no rain whatsoever. And I have pictures. It's all brown, dry. There's nothing. That's why the cattle starve in that time too. But there's nothing at all. And I was still there when the rainy season started. After the first rain, it's absolutely amazing. It just rained once. And while in the street, and very often the water just accumulates. It doesn't even go into the ground because the ground is so dry. But when we drove outside, after the first rain, everything started turning green. Grass coming up everywhere. It's like amazing. I saw it the day before, and the next day, it all starts getting green. It's absolutely amazing when you see that. So water does make a big difference. The rain makes a big difference and is very necessary. What happens if you water plants, if the rain comes, it says it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. The water is absolutely necessary for seeds to grow, to bud and flourish. And then when the harvest comes, they will have bread. Remember in the beginning, we heard the invitation, come, drink wine and milk and water. Now we see the food in here. It will yield bread for the eater. When the rains come, when the water comes, when the word comes, then they will have bread. God provides bread by sending the rain. And Jesus was the seed for us. If you take it into spiritual, Jesus was a seed that fell into the ground. And he has become the bread. He says, I'm the bread of life. He's the bread out of the ground, if you remember that from Hebrew. So he gives us nourishment. He himself is our nourishment. And the word of God is effective. Jesus was effective. He's our nourishment. He's not in vain. He did not return to God empty, and he accomplished what he desired, right? He didn't fail. Jesus is the Word and himself, and he came to earth with a mission. he didn't just go back to God and say, okay. But he accomplished what he came for. He took back a bride with him. It says he did it for the joy set before him. And he took back a bride with him. He returned victoriously, joyfully, because he had accomplished what God had sent him for, the purpose for which he was sent. The same way the rain has a purpose when it comes, which is to water the earth and provide food for the people. When we go and tell the gospel to people, what we do is sow the seed of the word. We're sowing those seeds into people's lives, and we have to sow them plentifully, as the parable of the sower shows us. Because we don't know what the soil is like. And it's God who has to prepare that soil. He's the to bring the rain from heaven into those hearts and prepare their hearts and prepare their soul. We don't know if it's totally hard ground like in Mali where no water can penetrate, or if that ground has been plowed already by God or by others, and if there are already other seeds in there. We don't know that. So we have to sow the seeds and trust God that he will send the rain and bring the fruit for that person. It might take a while. It might take a while for people to soften as the rains keep coming. Again, in Mali, the more rain comes, the more the ground softens, and the more water can actually go into the earth. And that's not our responsibility. It's God who sends the rains from heaven. But we have to sow the seeds. And then, what will happen after a while, if we're patient and that person keeps responding, then fruit will come. Then we'll see little plants coming up. And the plants will grow, and then one day there will be fruit in that life. And what happens when there's fruit? Then the fruit, every single fruit, has a lot of seeds in it. So that person has then so many seeds they can sow. And if you think about it, it's really powerful. If you touch one person's life, and that person comes to God, that person can make a big difference in the kingdom. Big difference. So we better sow plentifully, because we don't know the fruit that will come out of it. Next point. God's reward. We see God's reward in verses 12 and 13a. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains, hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of the briars, the myrtles will grow. Now, that's quite an interesting picture. And I'm thinking of it, it's like a movie scene, you know, the trees clap their hands and they sing, and you're floating around like that with joy and peace while they clap their hands. I can picture it in slow motion, you know. That's what will happen. When you come, you eat, you drink, you turn from your wicked ways, you seek him, then it says you will go out. That's a picture for the Exodus here. You will go out with joy. You will go out of slavery. You will go out of your old lifestyle. You will go out from all the bad things, from everything that bound you before. When you do those things, you will go out with joy into a new life. You'll have peace. No more torment yet before. But you will have joy and peace. And it's a picture of praise, as all creation praises in here. And there's fruitfulness. We see the pine tree coming up and the myrtle will grow instead of all the old thorned dry stuff. Because when the rains come, then other trees and other fruit can flourish, right? Some plants need more water than others. The thorn bush doesn't need much water at all. They can grow. But really fruitful trees need a lot more water to bring fruit. When water comes, I think all creation rejoices. When I saw those green little things come up everywhere in Mali, it's like creation rejoices. They're full of joy. Yes, water come. We can live again. Plants come up and it's like, yes, finally water can live again. It's really a picture of great joy. And once they come up, now imagine if the first rain is the only rain. How long is the joy gonna last? Not very long. Those little plants, they will dry up again and it will be as before. I never had a lot of droughts in Mali, so I know what that's like. But once a plant comes up, they need more water. Just one rain is not enough. They need more water. They get thirsty for more. And more water. Next rain, please. More water. They get thirsty, and they want more and more water. And I'm sure you've seen young believers how thirsty they are. Like, more, give me more, give me more. I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, give me more. I was like that, I remember in the beginning. So we need to be like that. We need to be thirsty and always thirst for more. There's a lot of joy, and I was meant to say, and again in Mali, when the rains come, the people celebrate. They celebrate when the rains come because they're dependent on the rain. They can't live without the rain. They won't have a harvest without the rain. The cattle will die without the rain. They're dependent on it. And they rejoice. Big reason for joy when rains come. We too often take it for granted, or even we don't like the rain here. Like, I don't want it to rain. Need an umbrella. But the rain is life-giving, and it's necessary. It means harvest, it means food, it means survival for many people in this earth, actually. Rains mean survival. And people will have peace. They won't have to worry anymore about how I'm going to provide for my next meal, what I'm going to do. I have no food. But peace will come when the rains come. Peace is one of the fruits. No more anxiety. When we have the water of the Holy Spirit, then our lives can also bring fruit. We need to come to the waters and drink to bring fruit ourselves. Because without waters, we won't bring fruit. We will dry up and there won't be any fruit. And there won't be any seeds to sow either. The last point is God's reason for all these things. The very last verse, this will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. What is it all for? It's all for God's glory, for God's honor. That's the purpose God has in mind. It will be signed to everybody. All nations will see. They will see the waters, they will see the fruit. And as we heard earlier, nations will come. They will come to us. They will come to us when they see the fruit, when they see the waters and the bread that they can find. And I think even physically in the natural realm, we will see that. That nations will be without food and they won't have anything. And they will come to us because we'll be flourishing. I don't know if you all watched the transformation video, but it's one place in South America, the whole village turned to God. The whole village turned to God. And what happened? Their fields started flourishing. And they had carrots that size. And they had all kinds of vegetables that were just huge. Looked like manipulated with, you know, gene manipulated. But I think that's what God wants to do. He wants to provide. Maybe that shouldn't be out of the extraordinary, but that should be the ordinary. Maybe in the garden, that's what the fruit looked like. I don't know how they ate this big fruit from the tree, but God wants that to happen. And it will happen. It will happen. If the waters of the Holy Spirit come, we will see whole areas changed and bring fruit like that. And I want to see that for Mali, because people are starving there. I want God to come in and bring forth fruit like that. And then it will all come. See, look at what God did. It will be for God's glory and God's honor. It will be signed to all nations, and they will come. Believe me, they will come. They want to see that. They won't believe it if they see the picture. They want to see it for themselves. And all of creation will be his memorial. This is a picture here. When conquerors would conquer a land, they would set up a big statue, a memorial for themselves. See, this is now my land. I conquered it. But all of creation will be God's memorial. All of creation. Not just a statue or a single person. All of creation will be his memorial. Let's become a memorial for him ourselves. That God would look at us and we would be a sign of, would be glorifying God, show God's honor, God's glory, a memorial for him, for people to see. So nations will come to us and say, what do you have? I want what you have. Come to my nation. Bring what you have. Bring the glory you're displaying as you shine like stars. Bring the water. Show us how to get that water. Think of the woman at the well. She didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. But then she said, you know, I want to have that water. And where can I get that water? Let us be the ones that show people how to get the water, how to find it. But we won't have the water if we don't seek him. Like they seek the Lord while he may be found. We need to seek him and drink. We need to come to him and drink from the living waters. Drink waters, wine, and milk. Eat the bread he provides. And what is Trusat going to be? We're going to bring fruit. If we do that, we will bring fruit. If we'll seek him and drink from him, we will flourish. God's glory will be displayed in us. Nations will come and we will bring fruit. We'll bring rich fruit, and we'll have many seeds to sow ourselves. Okay, I want to pray. Lord Jesus, we want to be those who respond to your invitation in this chapter, Lord. Lord, you say, come all you are thirsty, God. Lord, we're thirsty. We want to come to you, God. Lord, and if if we're not thirsty anymore, I ask you, Father, to stir our hearts, God, and to make us thirsty for you again, Lord. Give us a deeper hunger and thirst for you, God. Lord, we want to come to you. We want to seek you, Lord. We want to get to know you more and more and more, God. Every part of your character, God. Father, we repent where we've tried to figure you out, Lord. And where we've tried to do our own ways, Lord, and accomplish our own ideas. Father, we want to do what you want us to do. We want to know your thoughts and your ways. Father, show us your thoughts. And we will do what you want us to do, O God. We want to drink from your living waters, Lord. We want to rest in you, Father, and eat your word, God. That we would bring fruit, Father. Let us be those, Lord, who will display your glory to the nations of this earth, God. Let us be those, Lord, that are different, Father. So people will see and they will come and ask, what do you have, what I don't have? So they will come and want to know you, want to know your glory. And they will come to your kingdom, Father. We thank you, Father, that you've chosen us, Lord. It's such an honor, Lord, to serve you and know you. And to be your representative, God. We praise you, Lord. We want to glorify you in all we do and say, Father. Love you, Jesus. Amen.